Well, good morning, church. As I said earlier, my name is Chris, and I want to welcome you. I'm one of the pastors here, and if you would, turn in your Bible with me to the book of James. I love hearing from the teens. We're going to forego our pastoral prayer this morning because of having the opportunity to hear from so many of them. And Debbie, two things, just two quick notes. One, well done putting Eric on his heels. I'm a fan. Also, it's my understanding that ticked off one of your bucket list items to be able to say good morning, church. I believe that's number 3 of 5. Is that right? It's number 1. I have questions about your bucket list, but I knew about that one, and so I'm glad that you were able to share this morning. Rather than a pastoral prayer this morning, we're actually just going to sing a prayer together. It's a song called Speak, O Lord, and would you just join me in singing this so that we could just invite the Lord to do with us as he will through his word this morning. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your truth, planted deep in us, shape and fashion us for your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. And speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Let it be so, Lord. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I have a question for you this morning, and perhaps this is a way for us to get to know our neighbors a little bit. And it's not two truths and a lie. We're just going to be honest about ourselves. Has anyone here ever had the experience of being halfway through the workday and realizing you had two different shoes on? Just raise your hand. Okay. All right, you're my people. We can look at God's word together and understand one another this morning. What about one of those moments where you went to a mirror midday and you just realized, why did no one tell me that was there, right? Whether it's like full-on booger or like something on your shirt or something in your teeth. How many of you had that experience? We're going to receive from God's word well together this morning. We all need it this morning. All right, so we can continue this on and on. I think you kind of get the point. I checked my reflection in the mirror back in the offices just before I came out here, just out of sheer terror that I would have something. You know, I thought maybe I would come out all disheveled, and some of you think, oh, I thought that's what you were already doing. I don't know what your perspective is this morning, but as we gather together under God's word this morning, what we need to recognize is God's word is being held up to us as a mirror for our lives, for our thoughts, for our actions, the things that we give ourselves to. And that's the picture that James is giving us here for hearing God's word, but not responding to it. Now, here's one thing I know about you as a church. You desire to respond to God's word so that you glorify him through your lives. But you know, for those of us who have spent a lot of our lives around God's word, or we spend time around the Bible, I think it's worth a fresh consideration this morning of what is it that happens when we hear sermons, we read scripture, we know what we believe, but we begin to assume that hearing God's word means that we're growing. And James says it's not quite that simple. So here's the question I want us to keep in mind for today. Why does hearing so much change me so little? Why does so much hearing change me so little? And before James tells us what we need to do, I want us to just look briefly back. I said this morning at the call to worship, we're going to look back at last week's sermon a bit to kind of understand what God has already done. Look at verse 18 of James chapter 1. He says this: of his own, that is of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is telling us that God acted first, and we want to keep that in mind as we go into this passage today, because James is going to continually bring us back to this word that brings us life. But as we look at the first couple of verses, 19 and 20 through 21, we see that we are called to receive the word, not just be hearers. We're called to receive it into our hearts. Look at verse 19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Now, James here, we've said this before, that this James is like the book of Proverbs for the New Testament. James is drawing on the wisdom of Scripture. We see in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, that it says this: "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." So James is actually dealing with something deeply human this morning in our hearts, in the way that we are designed. We are often much better at speaking than listening. And you know what makes that worse? Anger. Anger makes that worse. Verse 20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, you may be working to address something that is genuinely wrong, but anger doesn't automatically become a righteous anger just because the situation is wrong. We can be right about an issue, but wrong in the way that we respond to it. It's important for us to remember that this morning, church. But James is leading us somewhere. He says in verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, this is the command that's at the center of this section of Scripture. Receive the word. And then James tells us how he's going to say, receive the word, but do so with meekness. And meekness here is actually drawing a distinction in an opposite way of what James told us about the person at the beginning. The person at the beginning is quick to speak. He's slow to hear. They're the person that is not receiving with meekness. Meekness is being willing to be taught even when God's word confronts something in us that we'd rather defend. Perhaps you've had that moment, but Psalm 25, verse 9 says this, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble in his way." So receiving with meekness is James drawing ancient truths into modern day application. He does this for those he's writing to here in this epistle. He does so for us as a church today. James is after a posture of our heart and of our mind to come to God's word ready to be corrected, ready to have him not confirm what it is that we've already decided, but ready for God to correct what I believe and God to correct how it is that we go about our lives. And don't miss what James calls here the implanted word. That takes us back to verse 18 again, where we ended last Sunday. James has already said, of his own free will, he brought us forth from the word of truth. So the word that we're commanded to receive in verse 21 is the same word that has drawn us out of darkness into life and given us new life in Christ. We're going to celebrate that in just a few moments in baptism this morning. But James' language sounds remarkably like things that we see in the Old Testament where God promises through the Old Testament prophets. Think about Jeremiah 31. He says, "I will put my law within them, implanted word, and I will write it on their hearts." Ezekiel 36 says, "I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit within you." God puts his word before us, and by his grace, he puts his word within us so that his word can become visible through us, church. God puts his word before us. By his grace, he puts his word within us so that his word becomes visible through us. And I think that's why James, with such confidence and candor and not kind of building a lot of bridges, can just speak with this call to obedience with confidence. Because the God who commands us is already at work within us. He's the one who's drawn us out of darkness and into light. And here's where James challenges us this morning. Perhaps you've had this moment. It can be a little bit more embarrassing, albeit not as public as wearing two different shoes, but have you ever had a moment where God's word disagrees with you? I have. I've had plenty of moments where God's word disagrees with me. But here's the question: who wins? You or God's word? Perhaps it can be something as simple as God's word in Scripture is putting its finger on the way that you've been speaking with and interacting with someone that you love. And the question that we are facing here is not whether or not God's word is clear enough to correct us. The question is whether or not we're humble enough to receive it. When God's word disagrees with you, who wins? So before you open your Bibles this week, just consider, maybe don't sing a hymn. Thanks to the Gettys for that hymn. You don't need to sing a hymn. You can say something as simple as this prayer: Lord, show me where I need to change. And then give me the humility to receive what you say. See, before you ever open God's word, it's a heart posture that God is after here, that James is after here through his inspired words of God. See, receiving the word is where it begins, but James isn't going to let us stop there. He goes on to say, be doers of the word. Look at verse 22 with me. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James here is not describing someone who rejects God's word. He's describing the person that hears it with regularity. But notice there's a self-deception that's possible in that moment. I can hear the word, I can even understand the word, perhaps feel convicted by the word. But what we do in that moment is we mistake an experience with obedience. And James gives us a picture to help us understand. He uses the illustration here of a mirror. Verses 23 and 24, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like." He's using somewhat of an absurdity here to illustrate a point. The absurdity of mistaking experience for obedience. The mirror works in this illustration. The man saw himself. The problem came when he walked away. See, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, God's word can show us something that is true about ourselves. We might even recognize it. We can feel the weight of it. We have that moment in communion where we confess in our hearts before the Lord. We receive the bread and the cup. And we might even walk out of here just going, "I really needed that today." But James is going to ask the question, well, what happens after that? What happens next? See, conviction that never becomes obedience eventually just becomes, as James is drawing our attention to here, yet another way of deceiving ourselves. Look at the contrast in verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law," the law of liberty, "and perseveres," is what he calls us to. Staying with it, not forgetting. He's going to go about doing what God says. James says he will be blessed in his doing. You know, God's word here is referred to in a unique way in James' language. He calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, if we think about those two terms, law and liberty, they can sound like opposing concepts to us. But James is putting them together here. The word that gave us life in verse 18 is implanted in us in verse 21. And remember what we just saw. God is changing his people from within. We saw that in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, this begins to help us understand James' language and why it's so important for him. He's saying that Christ frees us from sin so that we can live under the good rule of God. God's commands don't compete with our freedom. They show us what freedom looks like when grace has changed our heart and begins to live out an expression through our lives. And I love the language that James uses here at the end. He says he'll be blessed in his doing. Each Sunday, you may notice, if you've been here with us for a while, that we try to send you out with a blessing, with the same kind of a hope. "May God bless you as you live for his glory alone," typically are our closing words in benediction. And that's where the word is going to go next, into the life that God has given you this week, into the mission field that he has placed before you, whether it's where you're going for lunch after the service, or whether it's the campus that you're going into, or the home that you're going into. But there's this painfully practical question that James is kind of asking us here. What has God already shown you that you're not obeying? So we can sit here and each week we come back and the word of God just is exposing something in us. And you see that same picture in the mirror every week. But as we return over and over again, what we hope we see is just something different. Perhaps God will forget that thing that he's convicting me of. Perhaps there will be a different picture. Rather than actually responding to what God is showing you and beginning to have the word take effect in our daily lives, we just come back week after week, and James is drawing us to this conclusion. That's a form of self-deception. You're going to see the same thing over and over again because God's word doesn't change, but it can change us. We're called to receive the word. Then we're called to do the word, and James says what begins to happen is the word becomes visible through us. We're called to show the word in the final two passages this morning. Verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Notice it's there again, that deception. It shows up again. James is deeply concerned that we can convince ourselves that we're spiritually healthy while our lives tell an entirely different story. And the first place that James looks is to our speech. He doesn't just simply say, "Hey, watch what you say." He says a religious person must bridle his tongue, wrestle it into the right direction, give it direction where you are telling it where to go. Now, he's going to come back to that picture in chapter 3 where he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So if I want to know whether or not the word of God is taking root in me, James says, listen to my mouth. What is it that I'm saying? What comes out when I'm frustrated or I'm hurt? Who gets the unbridled version of my tongue? Stephanie, please forgive me. And then verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, that may seem like it comes out of nowhere. James is actually being quite intentional with his language here. This is not being random in this moment. Throughout the Old Testament, widows and orphans represent people who were especially vulnerable in the culture of the day because they lacked both protection and provision that a family normally would supply. Psalm 68 draws our attention to it this way, where God is called the father of the fatherless and protector of the widows. Now listen to James again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That is absolutely in line with the entire story of Scripture. People who know God as Father begin to share the Father's concern for people who need care. People who know God as Father begin to share the Father's concern for people who need care. And to visit here is more than just noticing someone suffering. It's to move toward them in their need. That's what the word begins producing in us. Grace begins to turn our attention outward toward others. And James finishes by saying, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What James is doing here is he's saying, don't trade compassion for holiness. Don't just pursue holiness and forget about being compassionate. He's bringing these two truths together. The same grace that moves us toward people in their affliction teaches us to resist a world that would try to pull us away from God. That's what true religion looks like to James. The word has moved from something I've heard to something that you can begin to see through my life. So a question we're confronted with this morning is, where is God's word becoming visible in me? Perhaps that's a question worth taking into your quiet times this week. And if we're hearing James correctly, none of us should get to the end of this passage and be impressed with ourselves. We should recognize we were the same ones raising our hand earlier. We've needed a mirror before. We've needed those moments for something to be reflected back to us so that it could change. Actually, if we get to the end of this passage and we feel good about ourselves, the mirror of God's word has not done its full work in us yet. But if we come to the end of this and we're not impressed, perhaps you've seen some things. What we need now is not another attempt to clean ourselves up. Remember where James left us last week and where we started this week. Verse 18. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Change begins with God. Jesus teaches us what obedience looks like by living in perfect obedience to the Father. Where we have disobeyed, Christ obeyed perfectly. Romans 5 tells us that by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. At the cross, the obedient Son bore our sin. He rose from the grave and he gives his Spirit to us as his people. So when God's word exposes you, there's no need to hide in that moment. There's no need for shame or embarrassment. We have all been there where God's word reflects something back to us that needs to change. I'm still there. There are things in my life that God's word continues to reflect back to me where he is calling me to live for his glory and not for my convenience of the moment. But Romans 8:1 tells us this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a reason that we can repent. We can repent because our standing with God rests not in our ability to just have it all together, a mirror or not. Our ability to have standing with God rests on Christ. And we can obey because Christ is at work in us. So if we come back to that question we were asking at the beginning this morning, why does hearing so much change me so little? It's because hearing was never intended to be the finish line. God gave us his word to take root in us. So receive the word, church. Do the word. Show the word through your life. And when the word shows you something today, don't walk away from the mirror. Trust Christ. And by the power of his spirit, do what he's calling you to do. Can we stand and worship together this morning?